Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Lord John Acton wrote those words to a friend, Mandel Creighton, back in April of 1887. At the end of his letter, he put a postscript. He says, "History provides neither compensation for suffering nor penalties for doing wrong." As we study the prophecy of Jeremiah, we will see that the first statement that Lord Acton made is right. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. In his book of Jeremiah, we will see some of the most powerful corrupt leaders recorded in all of history. But Lord Acton was very wrong in his postscript note. History provides neither compensation for suffering nor penalties for doing wrong. We can rest assured of the fact that as long as God is on the throne, and that his purpose for mankind will be accomplished in his time. The German writer Friedrich von Logau said it this way in four simple lines of poetry: "Though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceeding small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness he grinds them all." God does judge the nations and eventually pays them the wages earned for their sin of disobeying and displeasing God's law. There are no exceptions, as we will see as we cover this book in the next couple of months. In a familiar poem, "The Present Crisis," American poet James Russell Lowell wrote a summary of Jeremiah's life and his ministry. He writes it this way in a short poem: Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide, in the strife of truth with falsehood, for the good or evil side. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. That is what God told Jeremiah in this chapter in verse 12. "I am watching, and I will certainly carry out all my plans." Every believer receives a calling and a commission from God. Possible, no two are ever alike. We'll look at the scripture, and we'll make some comments on Jeremiah chapter 1 this morning. These are the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah. I'm reading out of the NLT, not because I have anything against any other version, but I like it for its simplicity of language in this text. These are the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests from the town of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. The Lord first gave messages to Jeremiah during the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. The Lord's messages continued throughout the reign of King Jehoiakim, Josiah's son, until the 11th year of the reign of King Zedekiah, another of Josiah's sons. In August of that 11th year, the people of Jerusalem were taken away as captives. "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord," I cried, "I can't speak for you. I'm too young." The Lord replied, "Don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and I will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken." Then the Lord reached out and he touched my mouth and said, "Look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant." Then the Lord said to me, "Look, Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I replied, "I see a branch from an almond tree." And the Lord said, "That's right. And it means that I'm watching, and I will certainly carry out all my plans." Then the Lord spoke to me again and asked, "What do you see now?" And I replied, "I see a pot of boiling water spilling from the north. Yes, the Lord said, for terror from the north will boil out on the people of this land. Listen, I am calling the armies of the kingdoms of the north to come to Jerusalem. I, the Lord, have spoken. They will set their thrones at the gates of the city. They will attack its walls and all the other towns of Judah. And I will pronounce judgment on my people for all their evil, for deserting me and burning incense to other gods. They will worship idols. Yes, they worship idols made with their own hands. Get up and prepare for action. Go out and tell them everything I tell you to say. And do not be afraid of them, or I will make you look foolish in front of them. For see, today I have made you strong, like a fortified city that cannot be captured, like an iron pillar or a bronze wall. You will stand against the whole land, the kings, officials, priests, and people of Judah. They will fight you, but they will fail. For I am with you, and I will take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken. The author is Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, the priest, who were in Antioch and Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. The words of Benjamin refers to both the words of the events of the personal history of the prophet Jeremiah, his hometown, identified in the Old Testament as a priestly city located in the land of Benjamin. Hilkiah, a priest of the line of Abiathar, was the father of the prophet Jeremiah. Abiathar was removed from the priesthood, and he was exiled to Anathoth by Solomon, which we read about in 1 Kings 2, verse 26. The date of the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah is the 13th year of Josiah's reign as king of Judah. Josiah was a son of Amnon. The prophetic ministry of Jeremiah is clearly dated as being during the reign of Josiah, who began his reign in 640 B.C. Jeremiah's call came in the 13th year of that reign of Josiah, who reigned from 640 to 609 B.C. This would place the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry at about 626 B.C. Three important events occurred in that year. Ashurbanipal, the last great king of Assyria, died. And the Scythians invaded Palestine, and Jeremiah received a call from God for prophetic service. The word of the Lord continued to come to Jeremiah through the remainder of Josiah's reign and the entire reign of King Jehoiakim until the 11th year of the reign of King Zedekiah, during which time Judah was taken away as captives by the Babylonians. While Jeremiah urged the nation to repent of sin, he also recorded the wickedness for which they would be judged. Josiah's reforms began in 622 B.C. with a discovery of the book of the law, which we read in 2 Kings 22:8-14. The reforms delayed judgment. However, the superficial nature in which God's people implemented the reforms led to their submission and captivity to Babylon around 588 B.C. Jeremiah's prophetic ministry carried on for 39 to 40 years. Given the nature of his ministry, I call that a marathon. Interestingly, in verse 5, make a few comments on some of the verses we find in this chapter. And in verse 5 here, we see God saying, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. God knows us intimately. I thought of that last yesterday afternoon when I drove to High Level and I held my little great-granddaughter. God knew her before he knit her together. God knew you before he knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows you intimately. Every detail about you, he knows it. There's no secrets. He's got a complete plan for us. You are uniquely and wonderfully made in the guise of God. And he has for you a mission like he does for Jeremiah that is unique to who you are. And he will use you for the purposes that he has set out for you to fulfill. Jeremiah came with a message of judgment to the people. We have a message of the gospel that we need to communicate and proclaim to people that are around us that have never heard of Jesus Christ or don't believe that he is of any significance whatsoever. The gospel of Jesus Christ will do for people today what Jeremiah's message did to the people in his day. It will be a light that will shine in a dark place. The scriptures tell us men don't like light, they like darkness. John tells us that in the third chapter. Men did not like the light because their deeds were evil. That's precisely what's happening in this passage, what Jeremiah is communicating. O sovereign Lord, he says, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. Does that sound like a reason or an excuse? We all have a bag of excuses when it comes to something that God wants us to do. I equate that a little bit with when my grandkids go out for Halloweening and they get treats and they come home with bags of them. People are extremely generous on October 31st. And they get enough treats that they can pull one or two out for the entire year. I sum that up with one word. That's ridiculous. But it's true. It's the reality of it. We're like that when it comes to working with God. When he's got a plan for us, we go to this bag of excuses and we come up with a new one every time. It's not hard to find excuses to excuse yourself from doing what God really wants you to do. Have you ever found yourself in that place? Or have you ever really had to dig hard for an excuse to not do what God wants you to do? Or have you just simply always been obedient? Of what nature are you? I remember a time my wife and I had planned a vacation for probably 25 years. It was a 30th anniversary vacation. In the early years of marriage in McMurray, I made a lot of friends with people from the East Coast. And I told my wife back then, someday I want to go see that country where these folks live. I said, they're wonderful people. They got a real heart, these people. They were different than us Westerners. They were hospitable like I had never seen before. So we went there on a 30th anniversary. We took a drive out to Cape Spear, Newfoundland. And on our journey, we stopped in at a hotel, which we did on a number of nights. But anyway, this one particular night, and I can't remember the place, doesn't matter, we left our hotel room and headed for a restaurant. As we were leaving our vehicle, heading across the parking lot to the restaurant, here's a Chevy Astro van parked on the parking lot. And as we're approaching, the side door opens. And here's an older man coming down from his wheelchair ramp. He's just lowering himself down, and he's going to come into the restaurant. The Spirit of God told me to go and speak to him. I didn't want interference on my 30th anniversary celebration. And I did not speak to him. I refused to speak to him. I had my bag of excuses with me. There were plenty of them. My wife wouldn't want to wait for me to be late for breakfast on her anniversary. And a number of others. Interestingly enough, a lot of things I've done and haven't pleased God, he's allowed me to forget. But he's never allowed me to forget this incident. I have no reason to really believe that. I shouldn't say it that way. I connect that a little bit with the current ministry that God has given me with old folks. He's saying, you failed to do it then, but I'll get you to do it now. He gave me a second chance. And I praise him for that second chance. Jeremiah is told in verse 8, he's not to be afraid of the people that we're called to talk to. Don't be afraid. But we're all fearful people. We're all fearful people, are we not? When it comes to walking up to a stranger, are you going to go and talk to the guy and tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Hey, do you really know what's going on with your life? Do you know that there's a point in time where God is actually going to ask you a few questions? Do you know that your life is actually coming to an end? Do you know that life has a bigger purpose than what you and I can see when we look ourselves in the mirror? He says, don't be afraid of the people. They are people, and I've sent you to connect with these people. We are not to be afraid of people's responses when God tells us to connect with them and communicate his truth to them and watch him perform a transformation in their heart and lives. Verse 10, he says, today, verse 9 rather, then the Lord reached out and he touched my mouth. Jeremiah felt he couldn't speak. And God says this, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah, you don't have to speak and fabricate your own words. Peter just alluded to this here as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance in prayer. You don't have to fabricate your own words, Jeremiah. I have put my words in your mouth. Now I'm asking you to go and speak my words to these people. It's one thing to bring a man or a woman or a family or a household or a community in a positive message. Maybe well received. You may get a standing ovation. But that's not the message that God gave Jeremiah. He says this in verse 10. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. You pick up on the word against? To stand against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down. That's not a pat on the back, ladies and gentlemen. Some you must uproot and tear down. Destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. Jesus and Jeremiah had one thing in common. I'm sure they had more, but there's one that stands out a bit to me. They both knew that the nation's biggest problems were not a lack of defense, unemployment, but rather sin was the underlying problem. When we don't deal with sin in our lives, we are wasting time and resources putting band-aids on symptoms but ignoring the real problem, which is sin. When we don't deal with the sin problem in our lives, we're spending time and money on trying to fix symptoms but refusing to deal with the real problem. Would anybody agree that our nation is in that position today? We're spending millions and billions of dollars dealing with symptoms, and we're failing to go down to the root of the issue, which is sin in the hearts of men and women that are running our country, of which we are also a part. We need to look at our own selves and deal with the issues that are really the problem instead of lining up at the clinic for the things that are only band-aid solutions to a deeper issue. By that, I'm not saying don't go to the clinic. Don't get me wrong. Verse 16. I will pronounce judgment on my people for all their evil, for deserting me and burning incense to other gods. Yes, their worship idols made with their own hands. How foolish. How foolish. People worshiping idols made with their own hands, God says. Do you and I ever desert God? Do we ever burn incense to a false god? The incense we burn may not be creating any smell or smoke. The incense that we're burning may in fact be the something that we all have an equal amount of. It's called time. Where are we spending it? Where are you spending it? We have a million options as to where to spend our time in today's world. It can be positive or it can be negative. Where are you choosing to spend your time? What device are you playing with? What's influencing you that's at your disposal in this wonderful world that we're privileged to live in? Where are you spending your time? What incense are you burning? Are you listening to wisdom to direct you, as Jevon read? Wisdom says, hey, you're foolish if you don't pay attention to me. You need to listen to me because I got things to offer, and if you take my advice, you're going to gain big time in all areas of your life. That's what Proverbs offers us. I challenge you to read the book through and through. It's fantastic material. Are we open to God's call? Are we willing to go where he wants us to go and to say what he wants us to say? It may be a very simple message. You don't have to stress out about it. But we need to get over the fear factor that the enemy says, you know something, they're going to shun you, he's going to hit you, he's never going to come to your church again, or he won't even come to your church at all. Are we willing to step out in faith, believing that God can do a miracle in someone's heart and life? Simply by us being obedient in one simple step? Do we believe that? Is God that powerful? I believe he is. I believe he's all that powerful. And he rewards obedience. In application, I want to share this with you. God empowers those he calls. Acts 1:8 tells us that. Our only authority is contained in speaking God's word. Other than that, we have no authority. If you use the word of God, you have all authority. You have all power because the Holy Spirit gives it to you. It's his word. He is the author. God's word is our authority to speak to people. And when you take it seriously, don't be amazed at what God's going to do. He will shock your socks off. Opposition to God's work is to be expected, but not to the point of discouragement and say, I'm never doing that again. Opposition to what God wants you to do is to be expected. Peter Johnson touched in on that in his sermon here just a week or two ago. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, guess what they're going to do to you? They're going to persecute you. Expect it. God said so. When Canadians answer the telephone, most of them say, hello. Hello. Germans answer the telephone with their last name. Danes in Denmark, they answer with their first and last names. Russians say, I'm listening. That surprised me. The curious French say, hello, who's there? Italians greet callers with ready, upon which the caller demands, who's speaking? The Spanish give the command, speak. The Chinese proclaim, hey, hey, who are you? Just as there's different ways of answering the phone, there are also different ways to answer God's call in your life. God has called each of us. We're called to be saints, called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, according to his own purpose and grace. But those who are called by God have different ways of answering that call. Moses answered his call by saying, who am I? He asked God the question, who am I? Gideon answered, am I the least in my father's house? Zechariah answered, how shall I know this? There's a measure of confusion in all of these responses. Isaiah answered, here I am, send me. How will you answer God's call in your life? It's a call that demands much from you. God calls as God calls, asking for nothing less than everything you have. And guess what? He knows your inventory. I surrender all, but it's a call that offers the presence of God in your life as you fulfill your calling. Will you answer his call? To surrender your life to him, or by becoming a servant since you've been freed from sin? Is that reason enough to answer that call? Because he's freed you from sin? Will you be that man or woman that God has called you to be in the community in which you live, the people with which you rub shoulders? Are you willing to accept the responsibility that God has given you as his servant? When God calls, how will you answer? When God calls, how will you answer? Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you that you call. We thank you that you don't distance yourself from us and don't want to hear from us. As a matter of fact, you come so close that you say, I want to use you. I want you to bring glory and honor to me as your creator, your redeemer, and your lifetime friend. As a matter of fact, I want to take you across the threshold into eternity. I want you to spend your life with me throughout eternity. I even want to reward you for the things that you're willing to do for me. So you ask us the question, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to sign up? Move us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit to be obedient servants of the one and only living God. We give you the praise, the glory in advance, in the name of Jesus. Amen.